God is a mighty God. You know, there's persecutions that are going to come, they're going to rise, but God is bigger.
Amen.
Amen. If you ever read through the book of Acts, you see that there was many, many times the apostles got locked in prison, but God got them out supernaturally from angels, earthquakes. He can do all sorts of things to deliver His people. So we don't have to fear what is to come, but we do need to be prepared and we need to have strong faith. So that God, through that faith, can do what He needs to do to set us free. Amen? How many know that Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 weren't murmuring and complaining about their circumstances? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, if you were to analyze what a lot of Christians are doing, they're murmuring and complaining when they should be praising and singing. Because if we praise and sing, then God will shake up the kingdom of darkness. And He'll set all the captives free. Amen? He'll let you loose from your bondages and all the oppressions that are trying to hinder you and shackle you and bind you to the ground. You see? That's why it's so important, like He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, He said to give thanks in all circumstances. That's the worst times and the best times we're to give thanks. So we're to give thanks in all circumstances, He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to wonder what God's will is. You know, He said in James chapter 1, verse 2, He said, consider it pure joy, brethren, whenever you face testings and trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's patience. He said, patience must finish its work so that you can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom for what? Wisdom to overcome those terrible circumstances He just described. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Thank God God's not like we are. He doesn't change His mind. He's not double-minded like a lot of people are. He doesn't speak something and then change His mind. Did you know that? He's the Lord, I change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus doesn't change. God is one of the attributes of God. He's immutable. That means He does not change. If God spoke something, He said, has He not spoken, shall you not make it good? If the Lord said something, He's going to follow through with His word. You see? And, you know, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and so through Him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. He said, we have in the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. So when we speak, we need to believe and we need to recognize that when God promised, when you say amen, that's it. It's to God's glory. In other words, it's a done deal. Jesus said, He said, in that day you shall not ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, and your joy may be full. John 16:23-24. He said, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we're supposed to ask in the name of Jesus, and God does it. Well, how's He do it? It's none of your business. When's it going to happen? That's none of your business either. Your business is to believe that you have received it the moment you pray. Well, I just can't figure out how God's going to do it. We'll get off of His throne and He'll do it. But I want Him to do it. He already did do it. You need to believe it's already done. You see, God is a God that calls those things to be not as though they were. Romans 4:17. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. What had been said to him? God's word. God said, you're going to have many nations are going to come from you. What did he believe? He believed that many nations are going to come from him when he had no son and he was 100 years old and Sarah herself was 90 and barren. Amen. That's an impossible situation. She couldn't have a child when she was 17. How in the world is she going to have one when she's 90 and been barren her whole life? You think your circumstances are impossible? How about theirs? You see, Abraham was 100 years old. Do you ever hear of a 100-year-old man having children? Not very often, do you? Not very often. So he said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Everyone say believed.
Believed.
And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. It says, without weakening in his faith. This is where most people miss it. They weaken in their faith when they recognize that nothing has happened in the physical and the natural realm. So they look around, they say, well, nothing's happening, everything's getting worse. They throw their hands up and they give up. But it says, without weakening in his faith, he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You see? It says that he considered the circumstances, since he's about 100 years old, and Sarah herself was barren, but he didn't weaken in his faith. He gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Did you hear it? Did you catch it? So he's fully persuaded against all hope. It was a hopeless situation. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he would said he'd do. And what did he do? It says, in one translation, the Amplified, it says, he gave glory to God. Gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. The other translation said, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Listen very carefully. Against all hope. It's a hopeless situation. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said. That's God's word that was spoken to him. So what's God's word spoken to you? Well, by Jesus' stripes you're healed. My God to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He said, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. It will not come near me, the plagues. With long life I will satisfy him and show him his salvation. Your children I will save. He's got all these promises hidden in his word. Hundreds and hundreds of promises. So that's what he believed. He believed that so shall your offspring be. In other words, you're going to be a father of many nations. He believed that. Even though he was 100 years old.
Amen.
That's faith. Well, how's it going to happen, Pastor? It doesn't make it's not your business. Our business is to believe God like a little child. He said, anyone doesn't enter into the kingdom of God like a little child will never... He said, anyone doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We need to be like little children and just receive it. Receive what? God's word. Well, what is his word? By Jesus' stripes you're healed. What is his word? His word says all things are possible for him who believes. His word says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says of this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, but does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, what kind of pass you have, whatever he says. He says, three times he says, two times he talks about believing. So what are we supposed to do? He said, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. We believe and therefore speak. 2 Corinthians 4:13 again. Why do you keep saying this? Well, I was trying to talk about something else. I got some notes down here, but for some reason, for 2 weeks in a row, we're talking about faith. So we need to work on the area of faith. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do not yet see, you could say. Notice that Jesus said, tell you the truth, if anyone says this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So you got to believe that it will eventually come to pass. Well, how do you believe? Well, he tells in the next verse, 24, therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and you will have it. But I don't have it. But if you believe that you do have it according to God's word, you will have it. Well, I don't have it yet. I'm going to keep asking God. Well, why are you asking God for something that you believe you already have? Well, how do we get set free, Pastor Dan? I don't have any faith. Sure you do. He said he's dealt every man the measure of faith. So you got a measure of faith and it can be developed. He said, to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, he said, your faith grows exceedingly. In Galatians 5:22, he said, faith is a fruit of a spirit. It's a fruit. It starts as a form of a seed. If it's a seed and it's a fruit, it grows. Does fruit grow? As fruit develops, doesn't it get bigger? Well, if faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit, then it's up to you to develop it. Well, how do we develop our faith? You exercise it. Just like you exercise your muscles and they will grow. You need to exercise your faith. Well, how do we do it? We believe and therefore speak. You need to speak. Well, I believe, but I don't do a lot of speaking. Well, then you don't believe, because the Bible says you believe, you therefore speak. So if you believe that you're healed, when you feel like you're not healed, then you're going to be speaking that you're healed. You're not going to be speaking that you feel like you got a headache. You're not going to be speaking that you feel sick. You're going to be speaking what you believe. Well, I believe that I'm sick. Well, then you're going to stay sick because that's what you're speaking. But if you believe that you're healed and you agree with God, he said, can two walk together unless it be in agreement? If you believe that you're healed and you're in agreement with God, he says, you judge right. Because my word supersedes your word, and now that you're in agreement with me and you're speaking what I said about you, I can bring it to pass. Amen. That's faith. That's biblical faith. The world's way of faith is they just keep on asking God over and over. You can ask for other people certain things, but we're talking about the prayer of faith. If we're believing and we want to move mountains, you know, he said, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, you all also can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and it will be done for you. You see? He said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Matthew 21:22. So we need to believe. Well, Pastor Dan, I feel like I got weak faith. How can I develop my faith? Well, one of the ways you exercise your faith is through praying in tongues. Amen. Tongues. That's not praying in German. That's not praying in French. That's not praying in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. That's praying the supernatural utterances that come from the throne of God. Praying in tongues. Well, how do I do that? I don't know that language. That's right. He said, if anyone speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, he analyzes it in the spirit. He speaks mysteries. So you're speaking a mystery. It's not a mystery to God. It's a mystery to you. You're the one speaking it. You don't even know what you're saying. That's why it requires faith. Well, I don't think it does much. Well, that's why you have no faith. Because those that choose to believe that God says, you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and starts to speak those supernatural utterances by faith. If you start to speak those utterances by faith, you'll build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only will you build up your faith, you're going to build yourself up on the area of holiness. Holiness. You're going to build yourself up. You're going to edify yourself in religious conduct and virtue is what it breaks down in the Greek. So if we're going to build ourselves up in religious conduct and virtue and have a lot of faith, how many would like to be able to move mountains, literally? Amen. You can do that. Jesus said you just need a little bit of mustard seed, little tiny bit of faith to do it. But you have to stand in faith, you see. You have to stand in faith. That means once you speak something, you got to continue to speak in line with your prayer that you originally prayed. If you prayed for healing, Lord, please heal my wrist. Then from that day forward, you thank God that your wrist is healed. Well, how long is it going to take? No. It's not faith. It's already done. Do you believe it's already done the moment you prayed? Well, that doesn't sound right to me. Well, that's because your mind has been destroyed through doubt and unbelief, through all the worldliness that you used to live in. You have to renew your mind according to God's Word. God's Word says we believe and therefore speak. The world wants to see it and then they'll believe it. But Jesus said, stop doubting and believe, John 20:27. He said, blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed. So we need to believe. And then we'll see it. The world, I've talked to many people, they say, well, once I see it, then I'll believe it. Doesn't work that way in God's kingdom, because if you're waiting to see it first, you're never going to see it manifest. That's like some kind of wishful thinking, you know. Wishful thinking doesn't receive from God. Faith receives from God. Biblical faith. Biblical faith believes and then it sees. Well, how do I get more faith? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues. Supernatural utterances of tongues. Now he just passed this through my spirit, so let's just pray in the spirit for a minute. Everybody that can pray in tongues, everybody can pray in tongues. Ropa kasi ke kile ke mosa te kile ke amosa mahreya maka. Ropla kisi te kile ke mosa te kile ke amosa te kolota mafara kasiya. Zede kile kia se te kile ke ambolo maka se te kile ke mosa te koloma se te kie. Rodro ma se te kile te mombra maka se te kile kia dro maka se te kolota ma. Rota maka sede kedra maka sede kilotomara maka sede kedra maka. Rota maka sede kedra maka sede kilotomara maka sede kedra maka. Father, we pray for your will to be done in the presidential elections this year. And Father, we come up against every principality, every power, every ruler of the darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, trying to influence darkness in this election. We loose angels and the power of God into it. And Father, we claim your will be done in the election. We thank you, Father, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we just pray you'd have your way in it. We just praise you and exalt you. Can we bind any evil spirits from that prayer attaching to anyone in the room? We command them, you cannot attach to us, our household, our families, our lives in any way in Jesus' name. You see, I'm demonstrating what I've taught you. And when you pray for things, you've got to bind the enemy from attaching to you now. You bind every counterattack, plan, maneuver, and assignment of the enemy and command them off the air to dry place. I command them, you cannot connect to me, Michelle, Faith Church, or home, or lives, or finances, or Faith Church, any way, form, or manner, or ever return in Jesus' name. That's something like what I say, basically. I just kind of say it by the Spirit, whatever he leads me to say. So now I'll give you the interpretation of what was spoken. Now listen very carefully. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see? He says, through his death he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, it says in Hebrews. It says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. Principalities and the powers are, that's evil spirits. He says that in Ephesians 6:12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we're going somewhere with this, so pay very close attention because I'm talking to you. Don't let anything distract you. You're going to miss what God's got for you. We have been set free from Satan's power, but you have to enforce that freedom through the name of Jesus. And you have to be aggressive to take the ground back that Satan stole from Adam. Satan deceived Eve. It says Eve was the one that was deceived and became the sinner, the Bible says. Adam followed her lead, but it says, by one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. So because, you know, when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said, all this I will give you, for it has been given to me. So if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. Luke chapter 4. Now, either Jesus partook of a lie or Satan was telling him something that was a literal fact. It was a fact. It was a fact. That all of that authority, all the kingdoms and the splendor had been given to Satan through high treason. When Adam committed high treason against God, he handed that authority over to the enemy. Handed it over to him. But Jesus came to get it back for us. He came to get dominion. You know, in the Garden of Eden, dominion was given to humanity. We had dominion. He was told to have dominion over all the earth and all the animals and everything. Dominion. That's dominion. That's to dominate. Amen? We are to have dominion over every negative circumstance and everything that comes up against us. We do everything in love, correct? But we don't have to allow the devil to walk over us. We have dominion over the kingdom of darkness, it says. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It says that Jesus is ahead of principalities and powers, and having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. If he's the head, it says in Ephesians that we're his body, he's the head over all things for the body, which is the church. Are you the church of God? Amen. Then you're his body. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go make disciples in all nations. Amen. He said that these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out devils, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up snakes in their hands. That's your authority. Amen. He said, if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They shall lay their hands on sick people and they shall get well. If that's you're a believer, that's the signs that can follow you. But you need to enforce that type of dominion through the name of Jesus. We enforce it through using the name. The name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 on through. He says, your attitude is supposed to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So we need to have an attitude of faith. And if we're going to have faith, and we believe that we can have anything we want, according to God's Word, anything. Anything that's not sinful, we can have that. But God doesn't want that. God wants me to be broken down and poor, does He? Because for all eternity, you're going to be walking on streets of gold with gates of pearls. God wants you to be provided for. He provided prosperity. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, for you religious people that don't believe in prosperity, it says that He wanted to compare our earnestness to others, and He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, and so that you through His poverty can become rich. Well, how am I going to become rich? Well, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. You don't seek the things. So if you just serve God, in other words, if you'll just serve God to fulfill the call of God on your life with your whole heart, He'll bless you financially. But as long as you're looking after the blessings and you're focused on material things, it won't ever happen. Why? Because you're greedy. You're idolatrous. He calls greed idolatry. You're focused on the temporal things. Now you can believe God for temporal things. He has no problem with that as long as you're doing it God's way, which is through faith. Amen? Faith. But we don't want that to be the priority of our life, to focus on temporal things. We want to focus on eternal things. Well, what's eternal? Well, He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So we want to focus on eternal things. Well, what's eternal? Souls. Souls. So if your mission in life, everyone look up here. Wake up. Amen. Jesus said to wake up. Amen. Wake up. So what we want to do is we want to be alert and self-controlled, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Pastor Dan, you don't know what I'm going through. Nobody's going through what I go. That's not what the Bible says. It says you're undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, don't think it strange that the fiery trial you're enduring, as though something strange were happening to you. I just don't understand. I don't understand, God. Why is it? What did I do wrong? I don't understand why this is happening to me. These thoughts go through your head. I know they do. I don't understand why. What did I do now? Why is this happening to me now? I don't understand. He says, don't think it strange at the fiery trial you're enduring as though something strange were happening to you. He said, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. I just don't understand. I just prayed and all these problems come at me. That's because there's a spiritual opposition coming up against you, because Satan's trying to destroy you from believing so you don't get an answer to that prayer. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prayed and fasted for 21 days and nothing happened. And at the end of the 21 days, Gabriel came with an answer. He said, look, he said, the prince of Persia detained me. He tried to stop me from getting the answer over you, but Michael, the chief prince, came and reinforced me, and here's the answer. He said, from the moment you prayed, Daniel, the prayer was sent. The answer was sent. The moment he prayed, in other words, the moment Daniel said, give me understanding to this, they instantly sent the answer, but there was a spiritual warfare trying to hinder that from getting across him. Well, what did Daniel do? He stayed in an attitude of faith. How? He kept praying and fasting, yet believing God. He believed that he would receive the answer to his prayer. Well, I'm not going to pray and fast, Pastor. That's because you don't want it. I want it. No, you don't. Because if you want it, you will have corresponding actions to your faith. You don't want it bad enough because you have other options. You're leaving options in your mind. Doctors. Well, if this doesn't work, I'll just go to the doctor. Forgettable. You're not going to get an answer to prayer. It's not faith. You got to make it life or death. Every prayer, whether big or small, you cannot leave an option. As long as you leave an option, and as long as somewhere back, way down deep subconsciously in your mind, you believe that it's going to be okay that you don't get an answer to that prayer, you'll never see answered prayer, not to the level God wants you. But as long as you treat every time you ask God for something, you do not question. You know that that prayer is answered, and I don't care hell or high water. I am not going to waver in my faith. I'm getting an answer to my prayer. That's when you're going to start to see answer to prayer. As long as you, if you're believing God to be a stay-at-home mom and you're working a secular job and you leave your job as an option, you're never going to be a stay-at-home mom. Why? Because you're leaving somewhere in the back of your mind that it's going to be okay if you don't get an answer to that prayer. So what do? We instead spend hours every day saying, I thank you, Lord, that I'm a stay-at-home mom. I thank you, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I thank you, Lord, that I'm a stay-at-home mom. I thank you, Jesus. It's already done. I know it's done. The devil's whispering in your ear, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And at the same time, you're saying, I thank you that I'm a stay-at-home mom. I thank you that I'm a stay-at-home mom. I thank you that I'm a stay-at-home mom. And he's saying, it's not going to happen. You're saying, I thank you. And all of a sudden, God slips it in there because you stayed in faith in spite of the devil's doubts and in spite of your circumstances. That's biblical faith. Well, I don't have any faith. Pray in tongues. Well, how much should I pray in tongues? Pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Break it down in the Greek. It means pray without ceasing. It means don't ever stop praying. From the moment your eyes open to the moment your eyes close, when you lay back down in that bed, your lips should be flapping. Everyone say, flap the lips.
Flap the lips.
Your lips should be flapping all day long. You should be in prayer because Jesus gave you an amazing promise. A covenant is a will. If you had a billionaire uncle that you just found out that you had that died, and he lives over there in Texas, he's a billionaire. A billionaire. And your aunt calls you up and says, look, I know you didn't realize this. We kept it all secret from you because we didn't want anybody to be after. But, your uncle was a billionaire. Well, what uncle? He says, well, Uncle Billy Joe Bob. Billy Joe Bob was a billionaire and he just died and he left you. You're the benefactor of the will. The benefactor of the will, what does that mean? Well, so you're the recipient of the benefits of the will. Well, what's in the will? He left you $10 billion. $10 billion? Yeah, he left you $10 billion. Well, what would you do? You'd just get up and move. You'd do all sorts of things to go over there and figure out what you need to do to receive that $10 billion, wouldn't you? Well, you got somebody a whole lot richer than that left you an inheritance that cannot be faded and does not perish, spoil, or fade, according to 1 Peter 1:3. He left you an inheritance of opulence and provision and health, peace, tranquility, protection, healing, health, blessing, soundness of mind. It's all there for the taking. Whatever you want. You are the benefactor of the will. Well, how do I receive the benefits of the will? You enforce it. How do I do that? Through the name of Jesus. Well, what do? You ask God for anything you need. And then you thank Him for it over and over and over and over until you see it in the natural realm. Well, how do you know this works? I do this all the time. I've been doing this for years and years and years. I've had probably, I wouldn't even question, I've had over 10,000 prayers answered from doing this. Every single day I pray for things and every single day I see answers to prayer. All the time. All the time. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Why you see him? It's because you're a pastor. No, it's not. As long as you're going to let the devil convince you it's because I'm a pastor, then you're never going to do this. But as long as you will listen to what he said in James 5:17 when he said Elijah was a man just like us. He says, he put Elijah on your level. He said, Elijah's a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What should I be praying for? Well, God, like I've just told you, Jesus is coming very soon. For the last about 3.5 years, I've been believing for the salvations of many different people that I went to school with and something, and I still believe for them, but I was releasing a whole lot more faith towards those people, and just the other day, God said, I want you to focus on your immediate family. Your family. I got about 70-something people in my family. I said, why? He said, coming very soon. I need your faith. What do we want to be doing if Jesus is coming very soon? Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. How do I get more faith? Praying in tongues. Confessing God's word over and over and thanking Him for it. And faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Well, how else can I develop my faith? Worship, an intimate relationship. Well, I pray all the time. Let me ask you this question. How many of you spend an hour with Jesus every day with not doing anything else, just spending time with Him? How many do that? So before we get into this, Satan, control has been broken off of you enough that you're saved and you're going to heaven if you're living a holy life. But there's all sorts of other bondages and hindrances He tries to put on you. You need to enforce your deliverance. Well, I'm free, Pastor Nat. I'm completely free. When's the last time you spent 2 hours sitting in a chair in prayer? You are not free if you can't do that. Pastor Dan, I can't sit down for 5 minutes. You're under the control. Satan's controlling you. Well, how does he control me? Through your flesh. Well, how do I break that control? You discipline yourself and you break it. You need to push yourself past that barrier a little bit further till you learn to recognize that he's constantly trying to control you through the flesh every second of every day. There's some kind of empowerment that's empowering you every second of the day, trying to get you to move over here and do over that and go lock the doors, go check this and that. What is that influence? It's a satanic influence. Why? Because he's trying to stop you from praying. Why? Because he doesn't want you to receive the benefits of God. What? Satan doesn't have any control of me. When's the last time you spent 2 hours in prayer? I'm not talking about your business. I'm talking about sitting in a chair just telling Jesus how much you love him. Well, Pastor Dan, I can't even do that for 3 minutes. Then he's really got you under his control. But Jesus has set you free. Well, how do I enforce that freedom? You're going to have to forcefully enforce it through the name of Jesus. You're going to have to break those demonic spirits off of you that are controlling you every minute of every day. They control you from the minute you lay down to the minute you woke up. Those things are controlling you and keeping you do everything that's unimportant instead of what is important, which is to pray. They enforce you. They forcefully force you. And you don't even know you're doing it because you're so used to yielding to the enemy instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you were yielding to the Holy Spirit, you'd sit down, quiet yourself, and pray. The spirits are trying to move and direct you through the flesh. And it can be broken, but it's going to take practice. And first of all, you have to acknowledge that what I'm telling you is a fact. As long as you think Satan doesn't have you under your control and you still don't spend an hour every day alone with Jesus, then he's already got you because he's deceived you into thinking he's not controlling you when he's using you like a puppet. How do I get free? You're going to have to recognize that Satan's controlling you. You're going to have to say, okay, there's something that's trying to make me do these things. You're going to have to watch. And if you will be on guard, you'll recognize that when you drive down the freeway, all of a sudden your eyes look directly at that billboard. Did you know the billboard was there? No, I didn't know it was there. Why did your eyes go directly on that billboard? How did that happen if you didn't know it was there? How did you know when you're walking through your house, there's a window over here, and all of a sudden your eyes go directly on that man or woman who's got a spirit of lust? Why did your eyes go directly on them when you didn't even know they were there? I can tell you why, because there's demonic spirits that are influencing them and you. And there's an attraction. It's a spiritual attraction. It's a demonic attraction. Why is that you got to go on YouTube and watch those videos of things that are of demon-possessed people and false teachers? Why you want to watch that filth? Why would you not guard your heart like the Bible commands you to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life? Why you want to watch things that are destroying your spiritual growth? Why would you do that? What kind of influence is that? It's a satanic influence. He's controlling you. Why? Because he's trying to destroy you. Why is he trying to destroy me? Because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. Jesus came to give us life, life more abundantly. Well, how do I get that abundant life? You enforce it through the name of Jesus. You fight up against him. You need to resist. You need to, first of all, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself, what? Under his mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James 4:6-10. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, everybody look up here. I'm standing on a chair to get your attention. Okay? What is an unbeliever? That's a very good answer. Someone that doesn't go to church is a good qualification for an unbeliever. If people claim they believe but they don't go to church, you don't ever believe that they're real true believers. They're backsliders, maybe, at best. They're not okay. Believers assemble together. You know that. You've read the Bible. Jesus, the apostles, his disciples, the 120 in the upper room, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, they call it. They were always meeting together all the time. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, the eight went out fishing. They were together, believers together. The 120 upper room were together. It says that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, is have the Sabbath, keep it holy. Right? And we're supposed to assemble together. What's the difference? We're supposed to assemble together. But I didn't believe. We're the church. No, the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones out of their houses, assembled together in public and worship. We're supposed to be gathered together. A believer comes to church, right? A believer comes to a real church, not a religious church. Well, they're a Catholic. They're not a Christian then. They're a Lutheran. They're not a Christian then. They're a Lutheran. They're a Protestant. Then they're not a Christian, are they? They're a Protestant. And have ever thought of this? It's not okay. It's not okay. Where do you go to church? Well, I'm a Lutheran. Well, I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. I don't believe in Luther. Luther's some man that died and they reformed his religion and completely changed it into something that would make him turn over in his grave if he's seen what was going on now. Martin Luther was a man of God. He didn't baptize babies. He broke free from the Catholic Church and he knew that righteousness was by faith, not by works. Pentecost. It's what they are. That's really a description of a Christian that speaks in tongues. That's getting closer. The evangelical, what does that mean? I'm a Christian. So you're going to go to a real church, first of all, Christian church, right? One that believes in the whole Bible. Now, I don't doubt the fact that there are real believers in all those denominations. There probably are some. But there's a whole lot of religion in there too. And if someone doesn't really, truly believe all the Word and they're not acting on the Word and they don't look and act and talk like Jesus, then you're supposed to avoid them because the Bible describes them as an unbeliever. Believers are to be separate from unbelievers. Well, what about my family? Unbelievers. What if I watch them on TV? Unbelievers. You're yoking yourself with unbelievers. What if I talk to them on the phone? Is that okay? No, it's not okay. What if I just go out to dinner with them? What's your intentions? Are you trying to get them born again? Are you just trying to hang out with your old friends? Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not okay to hang around with unbelievers. But it's my mama. I don't care who it is. The Bible says not to hang around with them. And I'm going to give you some scriptures that show you that if you believe you got to hang around with your old family and you absolutely refuse to obey God and you just can't let go of that fatal attraction, you're destroying your own life. And Jesus was against it. Genesis 12, verse 1. What does it say? Does anybody want to read it?
Verse 1.
You hear that? So he said, Abraham, leave your family and your people and go to the land I will show you. Leave your country and your... He said, leave your family, leave your people. Why? Because Abraham believed God. The rest of them didn't all believe God. Now we know that Abraham disobeyed God. His father's name was Terah. We know that he stayed there in the land of Haran until the death of his father. And then God finally took him to the land he promised him. Because he disobeyed God. Hanging around with unbelievers. Now, going over to Acts chapter 7, verse 3. Does anybody want to read it? We're going to see this again. If you're going to read it real loud so everybody can hear.
And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show you thee.
Now, the literal translation in the New American Standard Version, which is the most accurate translation in English, for those of you who think the King James is, which has over 100 words that mean the opposite today than it did when it was written, says, leave your country and your relatives. Your relatives. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read this one to you. Verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? What did I do to you? You're going to go back, kiss your own family. It seems like the natural thing to do, to kiss your family, but the prophet says, what did I do to you? What is he doing? He's speaking in God's stead. You want to see this again? Because Jesus said something very similar, didn't he? Very, very similar. When someone else was putting their hand to the plow. Now, going over to Matthew chapter 8. Wow. We need to learn to break that bond between unbelievers. Just separate yourself. As bad company corrupts good character, you're causing yourself a whole bunch of grief. Well, I'm just going to keep on having all sorts of grief then, because I'm going to hang out with my family. You can do that. But you keep crying out to God for help, and here it is. He's trying to give it. He's trying to help you. You cried out. You want to be set free in your mind. You're sick of this torment. I want to be set free. I want to be set free. You keep crying out to Him. Keep believing Him, and here He's giving you the answer. So we need to listen now. He says here, Matthew 18, verse 18. Matthew 8, verse 18, I'm sorry. When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You think Jesus say, praise God, glory to God, that's great, you're going to come follow me, amen, come on, come on. Well, look at how Jesus reacts. He says, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. In other words, you realize the sacrifice you're about to give here. Jesus slept out there on the mountain. Sometimes it'd be cold out there. He didn't have any place to go. Why? Because the people were trying to kill Him all the time. Trying to stone Him constantly. They hated Him. They thought He was a heretic. Everybody loved Jesus. No, they didn't. Everybody hated Jesus. There was only 120 in the upper room after all those thousands of thousands He preached to Him at the mountain. The same ones that said, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, were the same ones who crucified Him. They were against Him. He said He didn't come to bring peace but division. He said, I've come to divide a son against his father, a daughter against her mother. He said, your enemies will be the members of your own household. What's the sword? His word is the sword. In other words, we have to choose God's word over everything and everyone that exists. And to compromise, you're going to lose them. To not compromise, you will win them. Well, I'm just going to do both. Still going to work. Listen here. He says here, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Another disciple said to Him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Look up here. And we know condolences. It'd be natural to go bury your own father, but in this circumstance, look at all Jesus says. Jesus said, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. Almost seems unreasonable, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not an unreasonable requirement. Now, let's see this in action again. Go on over to Luke 9. Now, if your family's believers, I'm not talking about them. If they're true believers, real believers, Ones who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and they believe what the Bible says. They act on God's Word. They go to church on a regular basis. There's no religious conflict between you, which would mean that they're not a true believer. They should, like a little child, accept the kingdom of God or they'll never enter in it, the Bible says. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. He said, keep away from them. Keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, he said. If they say they're a believer, the devil says he's a believer. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 makes that very clear. It says the devil believes. James 2:19-20 says the devil believes and trembles. Faith without deeds is dead. There's no corresponding actions. You need to see some. The proof is in the pudding. We need to look at that tree. And that tree should be producing good fruit, not thorns and briars. He said, land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and then it'll be burned. It's not okay. We've got to take this serious. We have the fear of God. Amen. This is serious stuff. I'm going to go to that church where they tell me I'm okay. You have a right to. But it doesn't make you okay. We've got to be holy, amen? We've got to take God's word seriously like Adam and Eve didn't. And look what happened to them. I believe Adam went to heaven. He was never mentioned positively in any light in Scripture. And he was not in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith, even though he named a prostitute. You see, is Adam in heaven? I don't know. But I just told you some incredible fact you might want to consider. He mentioned prostitutes. He mentioned Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, Moses. He mentioned all these people, women receiving back the dead, raised to life again. He never mentioned Adam in a positive light again. He said we need to pay more careful attention to what we've heard. Pastor Dan, I'm scared. Don't be scared of anybody but God, he said. He said, don't fear man. Now, Luke 9:59. He says the same thing here in verse 58. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. The man said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That's all this guy wanted to do, say goodbye to his family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Puts his hand to the plow, looks back. Jesus had Elisha in mind. Remember Elijah said, what did I do to you? You see, you got to understand the severity of the relationship. Jesus died and went to hell for us. And he expects us to die and pick up our cross daily, deny everything we had in mind forever, and to just follow him. When he said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, Peter and Andrew just got out of the boat, left everything behind, and just followed him. When he told Matthew, the tax collector, he's seen everything Jesus did. It said he just left the tax booth. He just left everything there. All it took, you, most people in this room have seen probably 300-400 words of knowledge called out. And it only took one word of knowledge for Zacchaeus to jump down out of the tree and say, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. If I cheated anybody out of anything, I'd pay back four times the amount. And you've seen hundreds of words of knowledge, and I'm still trying to plead with you to fulfill the call of God in your life. Why? What if they weren't words of knowledge? How many people were in the room? That's hardness of heart. We need to be striving to fulfill the call of God on our lives. Amen? Amen. Going over to... Well, you think about this. Well, that's... Your mother and brothers are trying to call you, Jesus. Your mother and brothers. He looked around at those who were listening to him as he preached the word in a circle. He looked around and he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? He said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So his real blood family was outside the door and he wouldn't even acknowledge them. Why? Because they weren't part of his spiritual family. How do you know that? Because according to Mark chapter 4 and chapter 3, if you combine it, it says that his own family said he's out of his mind. And the religious leaders chimed in and said, that's right, he's possessed by Beelzebub. So they chimed in with him. It says in John, in the book of John, it says his own brothers didn't believe in him. Well, my family believes, no, their actions spoke louder than the words. Because if you had asked Jesus' own family at that time if they believed, they would have told you the same thing they believed. But their actions spoke louder than their words. Now, later on, we know they repented. All of them did. His mother, none of them believed in him. None of them did. But later they did. When he was crucified, he drew all men unto himself, like he said. Now, Ezekiel 44. We need to separate from the world. But it's just a phone call. It's not okay. I got old friends that still try to call me to this day, and I just look at it and I put it down. Why? Because I feel that inner witness inside of God saying, don't do it. And I listen. I listen to it. Now, I could override that and sear my conscience like some of you do when you talk to these people over and over. Is your conversation revolved around God? Because if your conversation is not revolved around God, then according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you have nothing in common with these people. So why would you destroy your own soul by yoking yourself together with someone who's going to pull you around? Like a little, you're going to be like that little ox. They're going to yoke you around and drag you in wrong places. One step at a time. Well, I don't hang around with them. Well, you're having all these problems in your mind because you keep disobeying God. We can be set free. All these doubts. Doubt, sin. Worse sin. We should just believe God like little children. The fact that we can't believe, that means that we got to work it out. We got to get straight for the coming of the Lord. Ezekiel 44:7. We'll start in verse 6. Say to the rebellious house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, enough of your detestable practices, O house of Israel. In addition to all your detestable practices, you brought foreigners uncircumcised in heart. That's someone who's not saved. Uncircumcised in heart and flesh into my sanctuary, desecrating my temple while you offer me food, fat, and blood, and you broke my law. Verse 9, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and flesh is to enter my sanctuary, not even the foreigners who live among the Israelites. What are these? They're types and shadows. Colossians 2:16 and 17 talks about shadows. He said, the one cast in the shadow is Christ. These were, he says, without holiness no one will see the Lord. It was a representation of an unbeliever, someone uncircumcised in heart and flesh. He said, don't even have anything to do with them. Why? Why is it so important to God that we don't have anything to do with them? He says, to guard your heart with all diligence, out of it flows the issues of life. He says, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. For there's many things that I long to provide for my children, that because they taint their spirits by those who walk in the flesh, they hinder me by their lack of faith. For if they believed my word, they would come out and be separate and stay clean. So stand up for truth and stand on my word and believe that these are not to restrict you, but to protect you from the robbery of the enemy, says the Lord. That says it all right there. Now go on over to 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'll quote it for the sake of time. Why don't you go over to 1 Corinthians, go over to Ezra chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. He's calling the believer righteousness and the unbeliever unrighteousness. He says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? None. He's calling the believer light. He calls the unbeliever darkness. Now, what a lot of people's problem is everybody claims to be a believer in America. It's a synecdoche. Most people claim to be believers, but that doesn't make them a believer. You stand in the car and say, I'm a Cadillac. Does that make you Cadillac? It does not make you Cadillac. You see? You put the keys in your ear. You turn the key, you're not going to start up like a Cadillac. Just because you call yourself a Cadillac, you see? Just like going to church doesn't make someone a believer. A believer is someone who acts on God's word.
Amen.
They're not selective here, and they believe God's word. He says, what harmony is there between Christ and the devil, Belial? There's no harmony between them. They don't dance together, right? Then he says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? In other words, this is what I'm talking about. Don't yoke yourselves together, unbelievers. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Then he says, he compares the temple of God and idols. He says, we're the temple of the living God. What comparison is there between the temple of God and idols? He says, we're the temple of the living God. He says, therefore, he says, as it is written, we are the temple of the living God. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That's what it just quoted to me. He says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. I'll be your father too. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Then he says, look, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What's contaminating my spirit hanging around unbelievers? Well, I just talked to him on the phone. That spirit's jumping off on you. It's not okay. It's not okay. What's your intentions? Well, I'm going to get born again with... It just results in an argument or disagreement every time. Why don't you take a sabbatical? Leave them alone and pray for them from a distance because the rapture is about ready to happen and they're about ready to go to hell. You might as well release all the faith you can now so that perhaps after the rapture when destruction falls, they'll repent. I'm telling you right now, the rapture is going to happen any second. We're so close. This is just a remnant that still believes today. We're going to get shot out of here. You need to start getting serious about your faith and believing for your children. If you love your children like you claim you do, you better get on your knees and start separating yourself from the world and get on your knees and pray. Because I'm telling you right now, if they're left behind, it's going to be so much persecution that a lot of people are going to renounce the faith for torture. They're going to be tortured for their faith. The Bible makes that very clear. We need to be ready. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You're corrupting yourself by yoking yourself together with unbelievers. Ezra 9 and 10, you can go home and read it. He was so angry. Ezra was so upset that they married unbelievers. It was such a huge deal. It was such a huge deal that he was flopping on the ground, tearing his clothes and crying out to God, and all the people cried out to God. He made them all get a divorce from their unbelieving husbands. I'm not saying you can do that. This was a one-time deal. You can't do that. Jesus said not to get divorces. But God was making a point. He was trying to make a loud statement to the world that this is a big deal in the eyes of God. We cannot be yoking together with unbelievers. But I love them. Love them from a distance. If you love them, then you will choose Jesus and the Word of God above everything that exists so they can be saved in the end. You'll have the building material to finish your tower and the counsel you need to overcome the enemy. If you choose them and compromise, you lose them at the end of their lives. They're going to get lost because you didn't have the counsel from the throne of God because you weren't close enough to Him and you didn't have the building material to build them up out of that mess so they could be saved because you chose to serve yourself instead of God. And you barely squeaked into heaven because you didn't fulfill your ministry. You want to go take a correspondence course for Bible college? I think every Christian should at least do that. Or go to Bible college. You should be pressing in to fulfill the call of God in our life. There's the people counting on you, your family. Every choice you make is affecting your family, your relatives, your immediate family. If you want them to be saved, then strive with every fiber of your being to fulfill the call of God in your life. If you're not doing that and you're putting it off and putting it off because the devil keeps beating you up, then you're going to lose. You're not going to have everything it takes to save your family. Now, I'm standing in the gap for your family. I'm going to bring them in because I'm tough. I am tough as nails in the spirit. I'm willing to compromise everything to intercede for this city. There'd be probably about, by now, been here 4 years, there'd probably be about 200 people in this church. We'd be downstairs already. But I'm not going to compromise. God told me to intercede for the city, and because of it, I've had a whole lot of opposition that is above and beyond. And it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that you're following God's plan. You better hear from God correctly if you're going to do something like that. You better know you're hearing from God. Now, I know I'm hearing from God. I know what He said. He said He wants Milwaukee County. I said, West Dallas, Lord? He said, no, I want Milwaukee County. I said, yeah, I'll believe for 60,000 people. I'm not going to believe for the million people or whatever there is in Milwaukee. He said, I can't handle that on my own. He said, my grace is sufficient. Strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, when we hang out with other people, if they're not believers, that spirit, you know, it's like I gave you the example. When you go in a barn, has anybody ever been in a farm? You leave that farm, you smell, it doesn't matter if you're there 5 minutes, you smell like manure. It does not matter. And it's in your hair. That's where it comes from. It's the same thing when you hang around unbelievers, that spirit jumps off on you to some level. Now, I want everybody to say this prayer from your heart and mean it. We're going to pray a prayer. Because most people, including Christians, hearts are hard. They just don't care enough. They don't care enough to do what God wants us to do, which is to fulfill our ministry. They care enough to acknowledge it, but they don't care enough to take that step to suffer for Christ, to sacrifice, and to do what's necessary to fulfill that call. The first step is acknowledgement to get set free from a problem. So if we'll acknowledge that we have a problem, then, and whether it's on a big level, a big scale, or a little, some people are taking steps, some people are taking baby steps when God wants you to take a giant leap. You need to gauge where you're at. Every individual's different. Some of you are already doing this, so we're going to pray it together either way. Say these words from your heart. Say, God, I ask you to forgive me for any hardness of heart and lack of spirituality. Please help me to live for you, to surrender my whole heart. I make the choice today to let it be a new day. Today is the day that I decide to press in with my whole heart to fulfill what you've called me to do. I will seek you through prayer, fastings, and seek you diligently every day to receive the spiritual equipment and gifts of the Spirit to empower me to fulfill the call of God in my life. I will seek you with my whole heart so that I can see clearly what it is that you've called me to do. Help me, Lord. I cannot do this alone. And as a light shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in my heart, let the call become more clear every day. And help me not to talk myself out of it. Help me to trust in you with my whole heart and lean not to my own understanding. Because I know that if I acknowledge you in all my ways, you will direct my paths. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what the Lord says. Blopa kasi kikile mose te kile kia dhe moko sota kile kia. Rota ma kasi kile kia se kile tomba kia se kile kia dhe moko te ki. Rota ma kasi kikile kia ke. He says this. He says, now that you've humbled yourselves and have an attitude of pressing in with your whole hearts towards me, do not let the attitude waver as you walk out the doors. For it's so easy for every wind of the enemy that blows on the emotional realm to lead my children astray. So let the decision that you've made in your hearts to stay with you and seek me with your whole hearts continually. Press in with every fiber of your being and with every moment, press in with your soul. For if you will not neglect the gifts I've given you, you will see it come to pass. But you must seek me with your whole hearts, says the Lord. I'm just going to say something with that. A lot of times we make commitments when we're in church, but 15 minutes later we leave and all of a sudden all these feelings and emotions, these little devils jump on your shoulder, and before you know it, by tomorrow you even forget the commitments that we pray to the Lord. He says we're supposed to keep our commitments to the Lord. And if there's any time to do it, I'm telling you that Jesus could come any second. The rapture is going to happen. There's one of these times I am going to blink, and all of a sudden I'm going to be standing in heaven, looking at my glorified body, going, it really happened. And if you're not standing next to me, I'm going to have to ask Jesus, where are they? And I couldn't even imagine the horror that would come over me if I had to look and see that anyone that goes to this church wasn't there. I don't want that. I want to be with you. Ain't you going to be at your family? I want to be with you for eternity. You're the people that I care about. I care about my family too, but you're the people that are in my heart all day. I pray for you. All week long, you guys are the ones I'm praying for all week long. I could be doing anything all week. Full time in the ministry, I could be out playing golf like a lot of pastors do. I don't do that. I spend time in prayer. Even when I supposedly take a day off, you can ask Michelle, I spend probably 5-6 hours in prayer alone with God. I probably spend 4 hours alone with God, and then as I go about my day, I'm still praying. Michelle will talk to me. I'll have to stop praying and talk to her, and then I go back into prayer. It's just constant. Why? Because I care about people. I care enough to have corresponding actions to my faith. Amen. That's where we want you to be. You can walk there. You just got to choose to do it. Let's make it a point to love our families enough that if they're not truly living for God, that we separate from them because we love them enough to do that. Now, that seems contrary to what your feelings want to do. Your feelings think, I love them, I want to be with them. But Jesus said, separate. Jesus separated from his family and they all ended up saved at the end of his life. See? Why? Because he had the building material and the counsel he needed from God to save them. He didn't compromise. Thank God he didn't. Spend time alone with him. Just you and him. That's what he's really looking for. For all eternity, he wants you and him alone in a room and he'll give you his peace. You just spend time alone with him. A lot of people smoke dope. They drink. They're trying to soothe something. If they would just close the door, shut, put earmuffs on and close their eyes and just say, I love you, Jesus, for about 10 minutes, you'll be drunk in the spirit and you'll feel a whole lot better than any drug can give you. It does that. I used to do drugs. I know how drugs make you feel. I'm telling you that his presence is better than any drugs. There is no drugs that can compare. And they don't give you a hangover. His presence don't give you a hangover.